Blog Talk Radio.
It was very late at night. I was sitting outside on a rock.
All right. Well, I don't know what
happened.
It was very late at night. Okay. Well, we tried it again. I guess we didn't get it, so I'll just talk. Welcome to the program. It's been an interesting week, hasn't it? Thank you for joining us, everybody. This is the Light of Truth radio broadcast. We didn't have the intro. We will have it next week if you missed it this week. But I am your host, Michael Baldia. And as I prognosticated last week, we now have a new president-elect. And oddly enough, well, I told you it wouldn't be, but, it's not the horse everyone in the media was betting on. Now, I'm not going to spend the whole hour bathing in snowflake tears. I did that yesterday already. I kid. But today, we will get to a more substantive breakdown of what exactly happened on Tuesday and how so many professional prognosticators and political hacks got it so wrong. Like I said, as far as bathing in snowflake tears, I kid, but only kind of. Come on, it's a win. It's a huge win. And if the other side, let me put it this way, if the other side would have won it, you'd have fully grown men in chaps and leather vests marching down the streets of every major city and walking each other on dog leashes. So, enjoy the win, as the kids like to say. It was a win. Some people will even go so far as to say it was miraculous. And seeing everything that they had to sludge through in order to get where they got, there was a modicum of inexplicable events that led to this victory. But, and I'm going to say this, and I know it will be contrary to what a lot of people are saying, but this is me. You've gotten used to me. If you haven't gotten used to me, or if you disagree with what I say, so be it. I'm having a fun night. This is good. I'm smiling. The sun was shining today. I felt it on my face. The air was cleaner. It was beautiful. So, contrary to the, we won, now we have to come together in unity mentality, I stipulate that if they had won, they would have echoed the words of one Barack Hussein Obama 4 years ago, wherein he simply said, "We won, get over it." So, you can't have a double standard when it comes to this kind of stuff. I'm sorry, it just doesn't happen. Because honestly, right now, if you're listening to what's going on, the new talking point by the losing side reminds me of something that I saw in a downtown LA suburb many, many years ago. I was looking for this one particular store because my grandma used to sew her own skirts, and I was in the garment district. She was looking for a material. And as I was walking down the street, on the other side of the street, there's this small man, both in stature and in nature, apparently, who started kicking a homeless man that was sleeping on the sidewalk next to his business. The man was curled up in a fetal position trying to sleep, by what I could see, basically, from across the street. And this small man started kicking him in the legs and in the back, screaming at him to get up and move along. Well, this went on for a handful of seconds, and I'd already started crossing the street to have some words with this small man kicking the man on the ground. But then the man on the ground stirred, and he got up. And as he extended his frame, he was at least a foot and a half taller than the man that had been kicking him previously. He was also twice as wide in the shoulders and the chest. And by his posture, I'm almost certain that he was probably former military. Guys who are in the military or who were in the military have a certain kind of stance. They have a certain kind of posture. If you learn to read people, you understand men who've seen combat. They just look a little different. You get a different vibe from them. So I do believe this man was former military. And when the small man saw the size of this guy standing before him, it was at this time that he raised his hands and he took a step back, and I heard him say, "Let's just get along, man. Let's just let it go, okay?" This is basically what the other side is doing right now. I'm not talking about the fools that are marching in streets and stopping traffic. I'm talking about the political class. This is what they're doing right now. The other guy actually stood up. For the first time in a long time, the guy they'd been kicking in the face finally stood up. And they realized that he was bigger than they thought. And after kicking us about the head and the shoulders for the past 8 years, after calling us every name under the sun and insisting that we did not belong in this new America, they expect us to now roll over and show our bellies, even though we've won, tend as though they're not vile and small and puerile people who would not extend the same grace that they're extended. I'm sick of it. Look, we're supposed to be humble, but we're not supposed to be anybody's footmat. Let's get over this weakling mentality. Men of God were warriors once. Men of God would strap on their sword and grab their shield and go to war. Culture has sissified us. 80% of the pastors in this country are effeminate little twerps who play to their audience, which is mostly women. Let's stop with this. Let's be men. Let's stop letting other people kick us in the face, and even when we win, surrender. Look, our job right now is not to try and appease the side that lost by compromising our position. Our job now is to apply pressure through our wallets, through our pocketbooks. Apply pressure on any of those sniveling, sanctimonious, snarky, arrogant, functionally retarded pseudo-stars and starlets and talk show hosts and television personalities that insisted that you were racist and bigoted if you didn't get in line behind the future spokesperson for Depends Adult Diapers and toe the line of the new socialism she was espousing. Look, from a war footing sort of mentality. And believe me when I tell you, we are at war. We haven't won the war. We won a battle, but we haven't won the war. We're still at war. So from a war footing mentality, you have to press your advantage. You don't give your enemy a bloody nose then hand him a hanky. You don't give your enemy a bloody nose then turn your back on him. This is a battle to the finish. And once you have your enemy dazed, while they're still trying to find their footing, you pounce, you attack, and continue to attack. So until the enemy is felled, let's stop with this Gandhi nonsense about trying to understand the other side. All I need to know about the other side is that they have no qualms about murdering partially born viable babies. I'm sorry, that is not the kind of demographic I want to appease. That is not the kind of demographic I want to understand. That is not the kind of demographic I want to reach out to. And the same can be said of certain individuals who call this man everything from Hitler to cancer to brain dead and beyond, who called his wife a porn actress and demeaned her in such ways as to make any red-blooded man seek a scalp or two, now saying that they're willing to offer their input as to how this nation should be run, and that they'll make an effort to extend an olive branch. You know what? Take your olive branch and slap yourself with it, you self-obsessed, self-aggrandizing jackass. This is insane. Even when we have a historic victory, one that people are still astounded over, we're still bickering and infighting rather than identifying the enemy and making sure the enemy stays down. Look, if you worked actively and ruthlessly to try to get Hillary Clinton elected for the past year, and now all of a sudden, seeing the way it all played out, you want to let bygones be bygones and have a say in what the country does and how the country is run? Maybe your magic underwear is just a little bit too tight. Again, the level of disingenuous drivel coming out of some of these people is outright irritating. You do not get to make demands once you've been vanquished. And you don't get to ask for a truce once you've been conquered after a long and bloody and brutal battle. So slink back to the farm, old boy, and let the dustbin of history close its lid on you and your foolishness. Look, this is going to be a rant program. So if you don't like to hear me ranting, I'm sorry. But there are serious issues that I want to discuss with you today. And some things are just sticking in my craw, as it were. So again, if you're not a fan of stream of consciousness rants from yours truly, this might not be a good time to listen to the program. It might, in fact, be a very good time for you to go do some laundry or some dishes or something around the house. But I know that what I'm saying needs to be said because a lot of you are thinking it. And hopefully I'll get to it, but I'll also be reading an article that I posted on my blog the morning after the elections. Just so you understand where I believe we are as a nation, what I believe just happened, where I believe we are as a people, and what this election really meant. As I've said time and again, no, I do not believe Trump is some sort of savior. I do not believe he will make everything whole with the wave of a hand. Nor do I believe some of the problems that we have can be solved by anyone other than God himself with divine intervention. What I do believe, between the two choices we had, the only choice that was viable for a believer was undeniable and crystal clear. Now, what I alluded to last week seems to have been confirmed by the numbers. And if you didn't listen to last week's program and the week before that, go back, listen to them. They're on YouTube, just so you know that I'm not lying. But there was a large number. Disenfranchised middle class or former middle class individuals who were, by all accounts, the silent majority. Again, because I know, well, now after the battle, everybody thinks they knew how it was going to turn out. No, if you don't believe that I said that I personally believed Trump would win in a landslide, just go back and listen to the last two programs over the last 2 weeks, and some even before that. See, this is why I asked Gino to date the programs that he puts on YouTube, so you can track the things that I've said when I said them, so that there are no misunderstandings. Yes, I said that Trump would win in a landslide. Now, I already had someone actually write me and say that I was wrong in that it wasn't really a landslide for Trump. Because, well, a landslide is like something Reagan did back in 1980 where he won 44 states. When you take into account the changing demographics between 1980 and 2016, as well as the baked-in fraud, because there was attempted fraud, they went out of their way to try to steal this. Believe me, they did. So I'm estimating the baked-in fraud at 1% to 3%. So when you take into account the change in demographics between 1980 and 2016, when you take into account the baked-in fraud, it was a landslide for Trump. No, he did not win 44 states. But let's just be honest here. Cards on the table, sort of honest. No Republican will ever again in the history of mankind win California. Never going to happen. I don't care who it is. But Trump did win Georgia, which Reagan lost, so ha! I guess we're splitting hairs. I don't know. But I told you. Seriously, with the shifting demographics, the fact that the election went the way it went is nothing short of miraculous. Even as little as 2 days before the election, I was getting emails from people wondering how I would walk back my prediction if Hillary won and Trump lost. And I will tell you what I wrote to them. And I made it a point to focus on this, the previous radio programs as well. It was a personal opinion, intellectual assessment based on what I saw and how I perceived the situation. It was not a revelation. It was not a prophecy. This is why I prefaced everything I said with, I personally believe that Trump will win in a landslide. So if she had won, I would have simply said, I was wrong. My gut, my assessment, my analytical mind failed me. And I personally predicted something that didn't turn out to be true. That's what I would have said. We as men can be wrong. We can conclude certain things that turn out not to be so. The problem is putting a spiritual spin on it and making it out to seem like revelation from on high rather than personal opinion. So, yeah, call me Carpenter Mike, because baby, I hit the nail on the head. Or would that be Mike the Hammer? Anyway, I guess I have a fallback career now. I could switch careers and start doing political prognosticating. Look, the secret here, and it wasn't really a secret for anyone who understands the human psyche and what makes people tick, was that if you would get the same disgusted look from people around you for saying that you were a Trump voter as you would if you were caught smiling while microwaving a basket of live kittens, then you just keep it to yourself and not tell anyone about your intentions. This is what happened. You could tell somebody you boiled puppies, and they wouldn't look at you half as evilly, as grotesquely, as they would if you told them you were going to vote for Trump. Look, the media and the functionally retarded stars and startlets that were pushing the Pence Barbie on us with almost frantic consistency were so hostile to anyone who disagreed with them that people just shut down and kept their mouths shut. So I'm sorry, it wasn't because of sexism that the Pence Barbie lost. It wasn't because of misogyny. It wasn't because the voters hated women. It was because people were just plain sick and tired of having perversion shoved down their throats and told that they had to accept it and they had no choice in the matter. It was because some people still have a conscience, and they couldn't bear to cast a vote for someone who gleefully endorses the murder of partially born babies. It was because people, average people, working class men and women, not individuals who live in their crystal towers looking their noses down on everyone else. The average folks saw their freedom slipping away. And they saw their nation becoming something they didn't recognize any longer. That is why the Pence Barbie got trounced. Look, I had to talk good friends off the metaphorical ledge on election night, because by the time 7 p.m. rolled around, the major news networks were saying it was all done. She had won. Break out the Ensure and the pureed prunes and let's get to celebrating. Look, an egg isn't a chicken until it hatches. An election is not won until the other party concedes. Look, as I said last week, and I know some of you will think this is small and petty, but it's not. What I found comforting and joyful and blissful, and what made me outright giddy, was seeing the facial expressions of the political hacks change as the night wore on. The only way that I can describe it was, it was like seeing a woman wearing heavy mascara stand in the pouring rain for a few hours. And the more time passed, the more her mascara ran, the more it started to drip. And what once seemed like a normal, marginally attractive individual, by the end of the night, ends up looking like a Halloween mask, a ghoul, an apparition to scare little children and skittish women. It was glorious. The smug was gone. The condescension was gone. The air of superiority was gone. And as reality, all the more real, you could see the hollow pit in their stomach expanding. You could see them try to wrap their minds around the fact that the people had rejected their champion. You could see them come to the realization that what they had been certain of, what they had fought so hard to pull off, had disintegrated before their very eyes. It was delicious. in one foul swoop, called reporters realized the people didn't believe their lies. And so-called stars realized they had nowhere near the influence they thought they did when it comes to talking common folks into doing something they don't want to do. It was a good 3 hours of seeing befuddled, shell-shocked people trying to cling to the last vestiges of a dying hope that perhaps, just perhaps, there were hidden pockets of Depends aficionados, first in Florida, then in North Carolina, then in Ohio, then in Pennsylvania. It was glorious. You could smell the desperation. They were oozing desperation. And when Wisconsin, of all places, went red for the first time in next to forever, and they dragged it out far longer than it needed to be dragged out, when Michigan started swinging red as well, it was astounding. They were hoping for a miracle by the end of the night. But dead gods don't perform miracles on behalf of their adherents, no matter how much spirit cooking they do. I could go on like this for the rest of the radio program, then maybe, I don't know, 5 or 6 hours of overtime. But I will restrain myself because I know that I'm already going to get the "it's not nice to gloat" emails simply for what I've already said. Now, one thing I do want to discuss, and this is serious. Mike's getting serious. Is this new narrative that I've been getting bombarded with by a handful of people. And the new narrative is how horribly wrong this whole thing went. And how Christians who voted for Trump actually rejected God, just as Israel rejected him when they picked Saul for king. No, not buying it. Sorry, kiddies. That is called a false equivalency. And it doesn't pass mustard. It doesn't stand up to the logic test. For anyone to say that if you voted for Donald Trump, you voted for a king and against the God of Israel, just like Israel did, would be the same as someone coming up to me and saying, "Hey, how old are you?" And of course I would answer, I'm 41. Then they'd look at me with sadness in their eyes and say, "Maybe you should go on a diet. I had a friend your age, and he was a fat guy like you, and now he's dead." And then when you ask what their friend died of, their answer is, "Well, he died of a gunshot wound to the face while getting mugged in Chicago." That is a false equivalency. Their friend didn't die because he was fat like me. Their friend died because he got shot. It had nothing to do with his girth. Therefore, there is no equivalency there. As I've stated before, God was not on the ticket. God's name is neither Peach Pit Applebottom, nor is it Lansbury Sidwell, nor is it Rutherford McMuffin. So for you to say that by not voting for a third-party candidate who had absolutely no chance of winning anything in a decidedly binary election was like voting against God, You are making the illogical leap that these men were literally God. Do you understand the gravity of your foolishness? Do you understand the level of stupid? In the olden days, the options were this: stay with God, pick a king. These were the two choices back then in January 2. On Tuesday, the choices were depends Barbie or Donald Trump. God wasn't on the ticket. God said the people had chosen a king over him. But there were only two competing for the position then. Again, just as there were two people competing for the position now. And I've heard these ideas. Well, if you would have voted for Applebottom Peach Pit or Peach Pit Applebottom or McMuffin, if we all would have banded together, then the Pence Barbie would be president. And within 6 months, we would understand the horror of nuclear war. That's what would have happened if all the Christians would have voted for McMuffin. Back in the olden days, it was a choice between God and a king. Last Tuesday, it was a choice between Donald Trump and Madame Rodham. So for any sanctimonious individual to bombard me with emails as to how I betrayed God by not voting for Orville McMuffin, your false equivalency is just that. It's false. Your reasoning is flawed. It's disingenuous and intellectually dishonest. Since God was not on the ticket, I had to look at the situation as it sat and decide what the best course of action was as a citizen of this nation. Since I could not vote for God, I voted for the next best thing, which was defending the defenseless and actually giving the unborn a chance to not only be born, but actually live past the first few seconds of their birth. Between doing nothing and sitting on my thumbs pretending outrage and voting for a ticket that promised to protect the sanctity of life, I chose to vote for those who promised to protect and defend the sanctity of life. If my vote helped to save the life of even one baby, a baby boy or a baby girl will actually grow up to be an adult because I made a choice in a binary election between the wholesale slaughter of the innocent and the protection thereof, I will gladly stand before God on the day of judgment for that choice. Condemning Christians for doing what the Word of God says to do, which is defend the defenseless. God was not on the ticket. Get over yourselves. For the last time, the election is over. Sanctimony is off-putting, and willful intellectual dishonesty in defense of an indefensible position is outright disgusting. For the life of me, understand how so many people that ought to see the situation as it sits are so gullible when it comes to these red herrings that the disingenuous folk are trying to put out. This was a ploy. Do you understand this? Trying to convince the church to go out and vote because of something Trump said 11 years ago was a ploy. And thankfully, not enough of the church fell for it. With all of that having been said, I want to first read a question that I got in this week, then dovetail article that I penned the morning after the elections, just so you understand where I stand and how I see the situation at this moment in time. No, I do not believe Trump is a savior. But I believe that the difference between his administration and that of the Pence Barbie are spectacularly different. So the letter that I got was this. I did not vote for Trump in the Texas Republican primary in March. He was not my choice in the primary. Yet, I quickly decided to support Trump after he won the national Republican nomination in July. Even though Trump was not my primary choice, I am rejoicing about Trump winning. It's not about Trump. This is the one thing that we need to understand. This is the one thing that I hope the individuals riding their high horses let sink in. It's not about Trump. It's about the Supreme Court. It's about overturning Roe versus Wade. It's about an honest-to-goodness Christian man being a breath away from the presidency itself. As I said last week, and I'm sure you're sick of hearing it, I like Mike Pence. I really, really like our new vice president. It's not just Trump. Everything else that his administration will mean. So anyway, he continues and he says, I am rejoicing about Trump winning. Yes, I did vote for him November 8th. Yes, I did make sure that the vote within my household did vote for him. Yes, I did have a Trump yard sign in my front yard. Well, you live in Texas, so I'm not going to call you brave. You live in Texas. That's all I'm going to say. Because you said you didn't vote for him in the Texas Republican primary. So having a Trump sign in your yard is like a Californian having a Hillary sign in their yard. No bravery there, but good on you. Anyway, yes, I did have a Trump sign in my front yard for the last few months. Yes, I did email most of my email list months ago and encourage all that I knew to vote for Trump. I do think that Trump bought us more time, so I am most grateful for this. I do know a lot of evil and wicked people in this nation are already turned up their evil tongues against Trump. I've already heard some of their wicked tongues cursing Trump. Well, all you have to do is turn on the nightly news now. So I'm praying that their evil words turn back upon their own head. My prayer goes like this. Heavenly Father, please protect Donald Trump from those who would unjustly attempt to destroy him. Please turn what is spoken against him unjustly upon the heads of those who speak their poison. I humbly ask in Jesus Christ's name. Yet in the midst of my rejoicing and prayer, I must agree with Michael Boldea. Well, at least one person does. Please read what he has to say. For the long term, it is a very serious situation for sure. I believe that the Trump win gave the U.S. an additional 2 to 3 years. Where it goes from here depends upon the true church within America repenting of going its own way and turning back to the Heavenly Father in sincere repentance and obedience. And he signs this Clint. And like I said, since he mentions the article that I wrote, I will read it, perhaps make some commentary. But I just want you to listen to this, because I do believe this is what happened on Tuesday. I think not to toot my own horn, but I think I'm one of the most balanced voices when it comes to this, because I was never in the bag for Donald J. Trump. I have a friend who has a radio program, and he knows this. It's somewhere on YouTube. 6-8 months ago, I said, I have other preferences. While the whole Republican primary was going on, I preferred other men before him. He was not in my top three. But Tuesday, there weren't 16 people to choose from anymore. There were two. Egg McMuffin, not viable. Peachtree Applebottom, not viable. Two. So anyone that whispered in your ear, oh, we're going to show them, we're going to all vote third party, and they're not going to get in. The only reason they did this was to get the church to do something that would let Hillary Clinton destroy this nation altogether. Believe it. So, this is the article I wrote. A stay of execution does not a pardon make. I realize that for the individual being walked up the gallows, feeling the rough noose slipping over his head and feeling it tighten around his neck, the distinction is meaningless at best. But once he has had time to process, once he has had time to assess, once he has had time to come to terms with the reality that he will live to see another sunrise, eventually, inevitably, he will be confronted with the unyielding reality that sooner or later, the walk down the gallows will commence anew. And the feel of the tightening rope will once more be a reality. What happened in America last night, and as I said, I wrote this Wednesday morning. What happened in America last night was a stay of execution. It was not a pardon. We must be very clear about this, because I know as surely as I'm sitting here that the voices will begin to chirp on you insisting that God has somehow forgiven a nation that never repented of its sins. And that he has somehow a nation that has never humbled itself. Just because we managed to dodge a protracted, painful, and pernicious suicide by political correctness last night, it does not mean that we have somehow come into fellowship with God anew as a nation. It simply means that God has shown this nation grace. And I'm going to paraphrase and say undeserved grace. It's judgment for a season. And if true change is not evident, beginning with the church and sweeping out from there, when next he weighs us, when next he will be called upon to once more decide whether he will stay our execution or allow judgment to be poured forth, we will be judged not only for what we are profoundly guilty of up until this point, but also for the season of grace we will have once again squandered from here on in. Yes, I do believe that last night was an act of sovereign grace. If this election had gone the other way, I am certain we would have been at war with Russia within 6 months of Madam Chairman Rodham being sworn in, and that the persecution against the household of faith would have been accelerated to a breakneck speed. A merciful God has once more shown this nation mercy, and now it is up to us to decide what we will do with the mercy that we've been given. It is up to us to decide what we will do with the reprieve and stay of execution that was handed down by the judge of the universe. This is just the first of many critical moments that we will have to face as a nation. And if you think that it'll be rainbows and kittens from here on in, you are fooling yourself. Take a second. Breathe a sigh of relief. Say a prayer of thanks. Enjoy the sunshine on your face. But then, roll up your sleeves and get to work. Not tonight, not tomorrow, not next week, not whenever we get around to it and we have nothing left on our agenda. The countdown clock has already started ticking. And in what will seem like the blink of an eye, this nation's case will once more be up for review. What we do from this point to that will determine whether we still have a future, and whether our stay of execution will once more be extended. Do I believe that we've avoided judgment altogether? No, I do not. But the best we could have ever hoped for was a reprieve, a delay, a season of grace wherein we could return to the purity of simply being about our Father's business and preaching Jesus unashamedly once more. We have so much work to do, and time is still short, shorter than we might think. And that was the article we have been given, a season of grace. We have been given a respite. I believe that what we do with it, first and foremost as the church, will be very telling. Look, you need to allow the reality of what the alternative would have been to really sink in. You have to realize how markedly different things will have been if godlessness had won the day. Even with all the negativity, even with all the soulless, godless heathens insisting that they had discovered morality all of a sudden, and that anyone voting for the Trump ticket were not true Christians, it seems that the church turned out in a big way. And I do believe that their singular issue, and if not singular, then very high on the list, was the issue of abortion, both late term and partial birth abortion. Now, I know that all the pundits and all the prognosticators and all the reporters and all the overpaid hype men kept insisting that abortion is not an issue. It will never be a winning issue. America doesn't care about abortion. Well, apparently America does. It did. large swaths of this nation realized just how heinous idea of murdering a partially born baby truly is. They realized that it's criminal and heartless. And they realized they could not have it. Not as long as they could do something about it. Our next question, I guess, comes from, let's see, Mary. And I think we do have time to answer Mary's question, so let me just find it. And then after that, it will be the hour. And we will likely not be discussing elections for a while, thank the Lord. We can go back to good old-fashioned Bible studying, because it's necessary. And I do believe that we've been given this extra time. It's like a scuba diver at the bottom of the ocean who checks his gauges and realizes that his tank is out of air. And he realizes that he could never make it back up to the surface in time. It's that realization that is haunting. When you realize you're out of air, you're at the bottom of the ocean, and no matter how hard you try, you're not going to make it back up to the surface. And out of nowhere, someone comes and switches out your tank. And you breathe in a lung full of air. And you realize you've been given more time. You realize just how precious time is. And you go about the work energized and full of life and desiring to do the best that you can. Mary writes and says, "Dear Brother Michael, your teaching on the laying on of hands was a real eye-opener for me. Obviously, I've had this wrong for a very long time. So now I have some questions." Okay. "Sometimes I help out with an inner city street ministry. The fathersheartrock.org. Okay. "And after the preacher, a man very gifted as an evangelist, asks for those who want to make a commitment to Christ, I help pray for people who indicate they want prayer. Usually a woman, since I am a woman. In the process, many times I am asked to pray for healing or some sort of thing or another. I assume it is not wrong to pray a simple prayer with someone for healing." No, it's not. It's not wrong to agree with them in prayer. It's not wrong to pray for them. We are told to pray for one another. But the laying on of hands, specifically as the Bible lays it out, is reserved for a certain segment of the household of faith. Or do I have this wrong? No, you didn't have it wrong. "If I take their hands when I pray, is that considered laying on of hands?" It is not. Thanks for helping me straighten this out. I also have another question. At the beginning of your program, in the part with your grandfather speaking, he talks of the state of California, Las Vegas, New York, and Florida. I have always wondered when he mentions New York, is he referring to the city or the state? This is the first time this question has been asked. I do not know. I think it's a toss-up because he mentions Las Vegas, which is a city, but then he mentions California and Florida, which are states. I don't know, and I wouldn't hazard to guess. But you continue your question. It says, "I live in Western New York, and around these parts, New York refers to the city. Elsewhere in the state, people typically refer to themselves as living in upstate New York or in Long Island, as opposed to New York City. I realize this was spoken to your grandfather, so if you don't know the answer to this, I understand. I do not know the answer to this. Again, it's a toss-up because he does mention one city, which is Las Vegas. He mentions two states. Now, if we're looking at it from a purely symmetrical standpoint, two states and two cities seems like nice symmetry to me. But again, I'm not going to hazard a guess because I don't like interpreting revelation. Thanks for continuing to preach the truth. With all the heresy and junk out there, I appreciate your program very much. Well, thank you. I appreciate that. I've been listening to your weekly broadcast regularly now, thanks to the CastBox app where I can download your program right to my Android phone. I tried different methods of getting your weekly program on my phone without much success, but this is the one that has finally worked for me. Well, there you go. Those of you that have Androids, CastBox it is. If others ask you, you might pass this bit of information along to them. I just did. As long as they don't mind tolerating a Geico commercial before and after your sermon. The things we have to deal with. Thanks, and God bless you, Mary. All right, Mary, thank you for the nice words. I hope I've answered your question. It would seem with that, I'm going to turn it over to Gino and see if he's got anything to say. We've got 2 minutes left. Thank you all for listening. No more rants next week. So next week, we're going to get back to the Word and actually learn stuff. God bless you all.
Well, Mike, thank you for a powerful show tonight, and I concur completely with what you said. I think this is a show we need to get out to more people, to our friends. We need to, you know, let people know exactly that we believe in our hearts God has given us time to really see our country change, to repent. He loves souls. He loves lives. And I would urge everyone, try to go to the YouTube site and point others to it. Tomorrow or by Monday when we get the program up there. If you have questions for Mike, email at lightoftruth@handofhelp.com. Keep us in prayer. When you stick your head out of the water and be a voice of truth and a voice of warning for the Lord, you're definitely a target, and keep Mike in prayer. God bless you all. Please come back next Thursday and tune in again in Jesus' name. Thank you for listening to today's broadcast, The Light of Truth with Michael Baldea. If you would like to order a copy of today's broadcast, please visit our website at handofhelp.com. If you have questions about our ministry, you can email us at handofhelpoffice@aol.com or simply call us at 920-206-9910. God bless you. They are all